You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
All right, here we go. Hey everyone, welcome to another episode of Behind the Message with Jason.
And Chris.
You seem kind of far away from me.
I feel like this is where I've been sitting. At least for the past couple of weeks.
Maybe
now
I just,
that you said that,
maybe,
I do feel like
I know. Maybe I just feel lonely today. I don't
try something new, I guess.
Try something new. I mean, we're still on that. We know COVID is out there somewhere. We're still on that 6 feet apart. Man, remember how insane that was?
I do.
Golly, there's like, you know, you go to the store, you're just trying to buy milk, and the grocery's like, well, why don't you stand on this sticker, and that guy will stand on that sticker, and everyone will be safe.
I just remember going out, and like the roads were empty. There was like, no one was out.
Yeah, it was wonderful, to be honest.
It's kind of nice.
Yeah, it was wonderful. Oh, man, what a time. They're like, yeah, don't. You can't stand this close to each other, but you can touch everything on this scan yourself computer system. You know, I remember that at Food City, like everyone was all wearing a mask, and yet we're all just like touching the keypad and the screen. And
I was doing the Walmart pickup.
I'm convinced most of these places, they were just trying not to get sued, you know, which I don't blame them. So. All right, well, you know, what's better than talking about COVID that we're tired of talking about? The kickoff of podcast. All right, well, this is week 18, and this is our break, if people don't know. We're done with 1 Samuel until after Easter. This is our break. So if we still got a long way to go. Yeah. So, I guess I'll take another break in the summer. We'll do another psalm study in the summer. But yeah, so we're 18 weeks in, taking a little Easter break here, and then we'll come back after Easter. But we made it to somewhere in 1 Samuel 14.
Yep.
But before we start, I have a random question.
Very.
And I thought maybe this might be helpful. And well, let me ask the question first. What advice would you give someone struggling to manage their time? And I ask that question just because it's come up recently, and me and my friend have been talking about it for, I guess, a few days ago about managing time. He's a worship leader at another church, been friends since first grade. So we were just... Yep, shout out. Shout out to Nick. I texted him today. I said, hey, remember when you broke off that engagement and then sold the ring to buy a PlayStation? He goes, I think about that a lot.
Oh, no.
That was a true story. It's a true story. I think it might have been right before I got married. Like, we were like, hey, Nick, don't marry her. And he was like, all right.
Okay.
And then ended. And that's where he ended up at Best Buy. And here he is buying. That was when, I think it was the PlayStation 3, maybe, when it was like still like $800, you know, like super expensive.
That it was.
He sold his engagement ring. And I thought, that's hilarious. Hilarious. It's funny now. He's married and kids, but, you know, we all do fun things. So anyways, we were texting about managing time and talking about just ways that we're doing that. So what advice would you give?
It's a good question, Jason.
Really? Wait a second. We shouldn't.
No, I have an answer.
I need to go back and save that clip. You said, that's a good question. I don't get that a lot. Go ahead.
I answered it, but as you sit here and talked about it, I was like, I've not been the best at time management myself. But I
would say that's why I'm asking. This is really for you.
Yeah.
There's been some complaints about the way that you've been.
I would say what, and I'm going to answer, I'm going to give some advice, but I say whatever you come up with to help you, just be consistent with your efforts. I would say that first. Just be consistent with whatever you're trying to do, as long as it seems like it's helping, or whatever plan you come up with. I would say try using some time management apps or planners. Personally, I use a planner. Confession, though, here lately, I've just been kicking the can down the road. I usually just put, I move whatever, like today, I'll move it to tomorrow, and so far, I haven't been, like I said, I haven't been too up on my time management here lately. But I'm working on it. If I don't have my planner handy, I will jot a note down on the note app on my phone, or I'll put it in my calendar on my phone. Learn what your distractions are would help, and find ways to avoid those traps in your day, whether it be social media, video games, kind of limit the time on those. And maybe just to start each day with a to-do list and try to stick to it.
Those are all good. The distractions one was good. I've mentioned it before, but it's worth sharing before I give my random thoughts. But the question is always, what do you value?
Sure.
So schedule what you value. You're not just scheduling, managing what you have to do that you didn't even get to decide to do. You know, like, work is, like, you gotta eat, so you gotta work. Like, there's some responsibilities in your life that you're required to manage, but you also need to be thinking through, what do I value?
That's good.
So schedule that. The biggest one for me that I counsel myself and other people, you have to have a to-do list. I don't care to bring it up. I brought up Rick, one of our treasurers. I've talked to him about this because I think he survives really well without a to-do list. And it just, he's got a to-do list up in there in his brain, and he can remember it.
Nice.
And it works out really well for him. And I just told Rick, I said, there's not many people like you. Like, I know I can't do that. I have to have it written down. So I say that to say, maybe you are that. Maybe you can keep a mental list and you're crushing it. Keep at it.
Yeah.
But I think there's a whole lot of other people that better be writing stuff down. And that's, I'm in that boat.
Same.
So I say, get a to-do list. It's not the 1800s anymore. Like, you can't just wake up and do the same things every single day just to survive. We have a revolving amount of responsibilities in this very busy culture.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that's always a good thing. I'm just saying that's our reality. So here's what I do on my to-do list is the way if you don't have one, you better have a to-do list if you want to be the most proactive with managing your time. If not, I guess just live your life. But this is for those that want to have it in control. First, schedule healthy daily routines. Something I've started doing. And again, you've already mentioned, like, we're not perfect. I'm trying. I struggle with this all the time. But I have a weekly or a daily thing on my to-do list, and I use a digital format. It's on my phone. I think most young tech-savvy people should do it that way, just because you're flying around in your week and something pops in your brain that needs to go on the to-do list. You're not going to, most of us can't even remember to put that on the to-do list when we get home. You know, I need to pull out my phone and say, there it is. I'm going to put it there before I forget. So I have it set daily. Mine currently is like read your Bible, journal, memorize. So I'm trying to memorize Philippians, which is not that great. Just a few verses in, trying to memorize Philippians. Finances. So track the personal finances. and then exercise. Those are like must-do things every day. And I don't always do that, but at least, you know, that's the goal. That's the goal. The second are schedule things that matter for eternity. Mm-hmm. And not just, all right, I got to schedule sharing the gospel with my neighbor. Although that may be a great thing. It's also how you spend time with your kids matters. Like, and I say this, I guess I'm being feeling convicted even just saying it. Like, I don't know how much I do that, but, you know, I'm often sitting at home in my living room working while the kids, you know, I could be spending time with my kids, but I'm just on the computer, I guess, just sending emails or doing church work or updating the church website like I was the other night and just ignoring my children. So schedule what matters. I think third, schedule what's urgent. So you have urgent things on your weekly to-do. Like they can't wait until they got to get done that week.
Yeah.
So I put those on there. And then schedule what needs prepped in the future. So if you've got, I'll give a ministry example. If we have an event that's 3 months away, that needs to be on the calendar. But what also needs to be on the calendar is what I need to be prepping for between now and that 3 month mark. And if I don't, I'll just wait until month three and say, well, I guess I got to plan it now in a week. But that happened. I mean, it's a struggle. I'm just saying these are some of the principles I'm trying to put in my life. But, yeah, I would just say most of us have to have a to-do list. Or you're dropping the ball somewhere. Or you're Rick and it's in your brain. So shout out to Rick. I think they listen to this. So, all right. 1 Samuel 13:19-14:23.
You want to read that again?
I'm just kidding. Like the whole passage? You know, I looked at that passage prepping and I was like, this is so long. This is so long. And then I thought, well, what could I fit without in a bulletin or something?
There's a lot.
And I was like, well, I'll cut off this part, but I'll make sure I mention it because I need to mention it. It was a lot.
A lot.
Yeah. So, anyways. Well, then I was also wrestling with, like, I knowing that this was going to end for a few weeks.
We're taking a break.
So I was trying to like figure out a way to bring it to a conclusion, although I don't think I did that, but that was in my mind at least. So, All right. Well, we have this question. Will you have faith in the chaos? I did have, will you have faith in the mess? And then I went back and I taught a very similar sermon title before. And so I was like, well, I'll change mess to chaos. It's kind of the same thing. And so that's how that ended up becoming what it is. But let's talk about that first. How does the Bible define faith?
Faith is a confident look to the future based on our belief in God's promises.
That's good. I'll let it pass. Feels starting to feel good in here. I was cold earlier.
Yeah, he kicked on. So, Jason, how is faith not blind or wishful thinking?
I wanted to address that on Sunday and now because that's actually been brought up to me quite a few times over the years of ministry. And people want to know if they have faith or not. I mean, because that's a pretty important thing to figure out. They ask me, but I think the root of that is they ask me because sometimes they doubt. Sometimes they don't feel very connected to God. Mm-hmm. And I would encourage them and encourage people now, if you always connect your faith to your feelings, you'll always be a depressed and confused Christian. That doesn't mean that faith can't produce feelings, but feelings don't determine whether you have faith or not.
Right.
If faith is rooted, as you mentioned, if faith is rooted in the Word, which it is, Hebrews 11:1 describes that, I would just simply ask, do you believe the Word to be true? And most people would say, well, yeah, of course. It doesn't mean that you don't have doubts at times. It doesn't mean that you don't have questions, that you're not sure what the answer is. It's just, do you believe the Word to be true? Yeah. All right. All of it? Like right now in your life, do you believe it to be true? Yes. Well, then I think if the answer is yes, then you have faith. That's not blind wishful thinking. It's just confidence in the Word,
right.
Which also means, can you grow in faith? Well, yeah, because you can grow in confidence. But let's see here. This is not a helpful illustration, but I have it written, so I'll say it. I would say it's like going to lift weights.
Okay.
All right. Can you get bigger and stronger lifting weights? Of course. But that doesn't mean you don't have muscles right now. All right. They might be small and weak. But they're still there, okay?
Self-reflection.
Yeah. Hey, come on. So I think, as I mentioned before, the great old D.A. Carson reminds us, it's not the intensity of faith that saves. It's the presence of faith.
Yeah.
So it's just, do you believe in the Word? Do you believe the Word to be true? Yes. Well, then, do you believe it to be true in your life? Yes. Well, then you have faith. It's not wishful thinking. It's just confidence in what's actually written down.
Yeah.
So wishful thinking is, you know, I'm going to be super strong one day. Going to Planet Fitness. Yeah. Can I give a shout out to the toxic gym culture of every time I go to the gym, there's like guys there that they just look like they're mad about something, and they're like flexing in front of the mirror.
And this was a judgment-free zone.
I don't judge them while they're there. I hold all of it in so I can share it publicly on a podcast.
That's good.
I just don't get it, man. I think we've all been there. I think we all like have flexed in front of a mirror. But that's what like home bathroom mirrors are for. Not pacing in front of like
when I used to go. I don't go anymore, obviously. But they have the whole row of mirrors on that one side. And they'll look at themselves as they walk, as they're walking.
Yeah, that's. I think that's
like staring at themselves in the mirror.
I think that's what bothers me the most. Yeah. 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 I did that express workout today and I got done and I thought, I might throw up. I think I just felt so sick after. I did not want to pace in front of a mirror and look at myself. I was like, oof, he looks pretty pasty white right now. All right, what are we, point one?
Point one.
Oh, boy. Will you have faith when everything seems hopeless?
Jason, how was Israel at a disadvantage?
Real quick, they're outnumbered by a trained military. I don't even think I even put that out on Sunday, but the obvious was is like these Philistines are trained to fight. They're real soldiers. Israel obviously is not. They're lacking proper weapons. So most of their weapons are carved out of wood and stone. And then all the access roads were cut off. So they had three raider camps that closed the roads. So not only was that a supply problem, no one in Israel could come to their rescue.
Would you make the point about one group being in a stone age and like the other group being in the iron?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And it'll be helpful to realize like, I casually made it, but it's probably why David is so good with the sling and a rock because he wasn't sword fighting his whole childhood, you know, but a sling and a rock was incredibly deadly. It's not like, Dennis the Menace with a slingshot. So, all right. this seems a lot. You know, I gave you this question. I'm like, he's going to hate this one. I'm going to give it to him. Why? What seems hopeless today? Because there's so much that seems hopeless.
The first thing I have here is everything.
Everything seems
everything. Hopeless. I mean, the stock market looks bleak. The price of basic necessities are outrageous. It's according to what news you watch. We have potential visitors from other worlds visiting our planet. It seems like a train carrying some kind of toxic substance is derailing or exploding somewhere in the world daily. I think I've seen the past 2-3 days, South Korea is testing missiles. Russia seems to be doing whatever they want in life. They're on Facebook, dude, every day I see people are dying from like some unknown reason daily. And not just like old, like young people.
Yeah.
And people are being taken. I don't know. It just looks rough out there. It's
yeah. Where's Liam Neeson when you need?
Set of skills. But yeah, everything seems
The banks are failing and it's fine. But I mean,
about that just recently yesterday.
Yeah, Silicon Valley Bank, which I don't know enough about anything for the other ones, but with Silicon Valley, I mean, that was pretty. It's a big failure, but it's not like me and you need to worry about our, you know, I don't need to pull my $100 out of the bank, you know, like they, I mean, that was more of a concern because tech startups had a lot of money in there, or more than the $250,000 insured, but I think let's just turn this into a banking podcast.
I'm out.
A finance podcast. All right.
All right, Jason, why are many Christians so negative?
I don't know. You were pretty negative just there.
You asked me a negative question.
All right, I'm going to give some random answers. We preach the Bible to others, but not ourselves. That's probably the biggest one. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Those are very difficult. Those are three very difficult things to do.
Yeah.
Just take the first one. Like when we say we're full of hope, we just say it maybe through like teeth clenched. You know, we're not, we're like, I got hope. Maybe. It's a rejoicing. A rejoicing in hope is so countercultural. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So not only is that, you know, we're just hopeful for a situation. This is a living hope that's rooted in eternal hope. So I'd say that's probably the biggest one. We just don't believe what we preach. The other one would go directly with what you've been talking about. I think we buy into the negativity and fear that the media is selling us. I might say some pretty controversial things on this podcast, just to let you know. But yeah, I'd say that's the. I mean, fear sells. I don't think that's controversial. Yeah. I think that's when you see a headline about, I don't know, a bunch of puppies that were rescued in Washington County. You're like, well, that's cool. But you don't click on it.
Right.
Yeah, but you're like, hey, a toxic train just blew up in Ohio. You're like, well, tell me more about that.
Yep.
And I'm not saying we don't report on everything. It's just that's what sells. Fear does sell. So
we're a drama-infused nation.
Yes. Here's another one I thought of while I was prepping this message. I think Christians by nature are realist. We should be. We should see the world as it really is. See ourselves. That's what the Bible would call us to do. See ourselves for who we really are. See the world for what it really is and see the hope of Christ. But realist doesn't mean we become pessimist. Mm-hmm. So, and I'm preaching to myself. I'm not the glasses half full guy. I've always been, that's pretty empty.
Yes.
All right, so how can we be hopeful but not oblivious to the hardships of life.
By acknowledging the hardship, but don't let it rule over you. Don't let it drive you. We should always keep our minds focused on God and His promises and stay in God's word and prayer.
That's good. Sorry, I was reading Moscow, Washington trade blame over Black Sea drone crash.
Did you hear about that?
Yeah. Did you hear? I did. I'm going to address that later. Not drones, but okay. The news. All right, point two. Will you have faith in the omnipotence of your God? Why is Ichabod mentioned in verse 3?
To remind us of the current state of Israel's reality. Mm-hmm. Or as you put it in your sermon, a reminder that Saul's status as king is coming to an end.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all, I mean, it's what his name means.
Yeah, glory has departed from Israel. I guess to be fair, that could be speculation, but I think it's strong speculation. Like, why bring that up there? Why, when you're showing a little family history, why bring that up?
Yeah.
I think was a good reminder there, but.
What does omnipotence mean, Jason?
Nothing can hinder the Lord. What? He does whatever he wants, not whatever we want. I think it's a proper understanding of God's sovereignty. So we only tend to think God is a big God when we want him to fix something in our lives. Like something is not going well and we're like, well, we serve a big God. And I think that's okay. Honestly, I just made a mocking voice, but it's an okay and healthy thing to think. But do we really also understand he's also a big God when he crushes us? You know, it's not just one and the other. Like he grows up to be a big God when you're going through a battle that you need to overcome in your life, and then he shrinks back down. He's like, well, now he's a little God. He's a big God. And I think that's one of the most dangerous false teachings that's invading the church, is that God is not as sovereign as he actually is. That God is not always in control. I mean, that sounds pretty insane to say into a podcast, but I mentioned, like, I've literally heard those words from a pastor, but he was employed at a church, given a pastor title at a real church that, like, people would go to. And he fully believes that God's not always in control. And it's crazy to me. It sounds crazy when you say it to a mic, but like people are, I think they're just belittling God because they're selfish and they want control of their life. And they're going to, romanticize whatever theology that, you know, fits that. So anyways, God does whatever he wants, not whatever we want.
True.
He's sovereign. Nothing can hinder the Lord. But, Chris, is there anything God can't do?
I would say the only thing that God can't do is to act contrary to his own character. For example, like, he can't lie.
Yep.
God is holy, so he cannot sin.
Yep. Well, Chris, you're right. I was hoping you were going to answer it that way. Yeah, you're right. And I think your first line is the most helpful. But Scripture gives examples of that, like God can't lie. So,
for you, was Jonathan doubting that God would save him?
Just quickly, I summarized it earlier, but he was being a hope-filled realist.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to label yourself anything, that would be a good thing. You're a hope-filled realist. And I think we can learn a lot from Jonathan's words and those things, because he was being a realist, but not losing hope that God could deliver him, while at the same time he's being full of hope, but not losing sight of the obvious. Like, they're literally crawling up hands and feet up to a fight. That I didn't bring it up because no one else is going to know. No one else on this podcast might know, but I'm going to tell you. It reminded me, there's the old Nate Bargatze joke where him and his wife are on a boat and he sees his wife's ex-boyfriend. Yeah. And his friends are like, were you going to fight him? He said, well, I would have had to swim over that fight. He'd be like, have you ever climbed into a boat from the water? That's what I thought of. Like, you know. But no one else was going to know that. All right, three. Will you have faith without living in fear? So for you, how does Jonathan give us an example of not living in fear?
Well, you just mentioned it. He climbed up a mountain to an outnumbered fight. He had faith, and he refused to live in fear.
Yeah.
It was pretty evident.
Yeah, absolutely.
For you, Jason, how can Christians today be an example of not living in fear?
You're too... two very practical things.
Okay.
Turn off the news and social media.
That's good.
Okay.
That's good.
That doesn't mean that... I mean, I'm on Facebook. Yeah. I think I'm getting shadow banned. I'm convinced of this, Chris. I texted Travis. I said, is there any... Like, I'm being shadow banned. Like, I don't... if anyone likes or comments anything, I don't even get those notifications anymore. Yeah. I think they found me out. Mark Zuckerberg, let me out of my prison. I get it. I understand TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, whatever you're on. There's a lot of good things on all of that stuff. But, well, all the cooking stuff. I just went in the news. I mean, just that I have the Apple News and the Google News on my phone that I'll go through both. But honestly, like, to not live in fear means to not feed your mind with fear. So if you're constantly reading on social media and the news of everything that's going wrong, then don't be surprised if your mind is filled with things that don't make you feel good, that make you fearful and anxious about the world. I mean, especially with social media. Social media was like, hey, let's put this together so we can connect and we can post pictures of the food that we're eating. And then now everyone's like, I don't know. Wow, it's just not a fun place to be most of the time. Mm-hmm. So turn it off. At least set boundaries.
Yeah.
And then the other one is live your life knowing it is fleeting. I think that's the biggest one. Going through that pandemic, whatever you want to call it, that's probably the biggest thing. We were all hiding in holes in caves. And some of that, for maybe a high death rate, 50% kind of pandemic, I get it. This is not that. And I just think, like, man, how many people have wasted the past few years because they weren't... And I'm not saying people that are at home now, maybe you're more homebound or you have some medical issues that keep you at the house. That's not what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But just press pause on your life is living in fear. Like, it just... I don't get it. Like, you're... It's not living a gospel, like, Great Commission kind of life. It's not investing in other people. I just watched so many people, like, even just hide away from their family during the holidays. And I thought, that could be your last holiday.
Yeah.
So what? You survived another Christmas, but you also missed out on an opportunity to invest in your children or your grandchildren or whatever. And I can already hear a thousand variables and naysayers to that, but
I'm like, I guess that was during the part where you said to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was hard hitting.
I hope that hurts, because it's like, do we believe that? Like, I'm not, again, we're going to talk about it in a second, but it doesn't mean being an idiot, but your life is fleeting. You're only here for a moment, a mist, a vapor. So I'm just going to keep living my life until I'm no longer living. So. Yeah. All right. Why does a lack of faith produce fear?
Let's see. I put faith and fear cannot coexist together. So if you lack faith, that's going to produce fear. And fear is unbelief or weak belief. So when we continue to lack faith, fear takes root and creeps into our thoughts and emotions.
That's good.
So how can we, or how do we, balance not living in fear and common sense?
All right, here's my chance to redeem myself.
Why do you say that?
I just don't want people to think... I think everything was out of balance. Okay. I think people, it's like there was just, you had to be an extreme. Like there was no normal middle ground, no logical thinking. Everyone was just like, hey, we're all going to die today. or people were like, being sick doesn't exist, you know? And you're like, okay, well, there's just so much, and I know it's more than just COVID, but like, how do you balance that without being foolish, without rejecting, I made a comment about science on Sunday, mm-hmm. but at the same time, like, I don't reject science.
Right.
I mean, are you kidding me? Like,
that would be real science, not the science that
you're
choosing.
Well, I agree. And that's a slippery slope, because our culture has made science their god. And then you can do and be whatever you want, apparently.
Yeah.
So I get that. But there is genuine medical discovery that's changed and drastically improved our lives. I mean, even last night, I was talking to my dad. Like, he was talking about everyone in the family, about how old they're getting. Like, I mean, a lot of them push almost 90 and getting in their 90s. Yeah. And that's crazy. I mean, that wouldn't have happened 100 years ago.
Right.
So, I mean, I'm not rejecting these things. I'm just trying to figure out what's the common sense here in light of our faith. This is probably, okay.
You're redeeming yourself.
I probably won't be at this point. I would say read books more than articles. It's not just, well, I'm well educated because I read everything on Fox News and CNN. Okay. I'm like, well, come on, man. Mm-hmm. Like, read long-form journal articles, or more than anything, read books, because books can tell a story. And stories have more, I mean, at least give us empathy on how to handle situations. So read more books. Listen to people you know and trust that and know and trust that are experts in their field. And I said that early on when you're talking about, like, well, I don't know what to do medically over things. I'm like, well, who do you know in that field? Who do you trust? Listen to them. You don't have to listen to just random people telling you what to do, you know. So that was kind of I feel like we're going back 3 years ago. I took the vaccine based off people I know in that field that told me I should. And I said, well, if they steer me wrong, at least I love them and they love me. And I guess we're both wrong. But at least I listened to someone I know and trusted. And, you know, there you go. But, again, I'm not making a pitch for vaccines because... another friend I love and trust thinks I'm probably going to die from it. So we joke about that a lot. But Here's another one, just firing away. Don't blindly trust your government.
Mm-hmm. Can you say that out loud?
I just did it. I mean, I had a conversation with someone in our church. They're like, a coworker was like, well, why can't you trust the government? I'm like, what do you mean? I'm like, not only, this is America. Like, we were birthed out of not trusting government.
Yeah.
And two, like, how many historical examples do we have to give you that the government is lying to you?
Yeah. Just go ask the Indians.
So it doesn't
Native
mean
Americans.
Not, it doesn't mean, like, don't trust your government. Just don't blindly just believe it as gospel truth because they said it. Let's bring it back to the Bible. Put to death a mind of fear in prayer. So as I mentioned in the message, like, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to abound in hope. I think that's a powerful verse in Romans. It's not in your own power that you look at a messed up world and think, I'm all right, I got hope. That's not a logical thing to do. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows you to do that. So when you feel that fear growing, go to prayer and say, God, I don't want to just reject reality, but I also don't want to just have crippling fear in my life. So it's tough. Hopefully I made everyone mad with that. No, I'm joking. I'm a peacekeeper. 4, will you have faith in the salvation of the Lord?
Another one for you. What sinful decision did Saul make in verse 19?
Well, he told Ahijah, hey, take your hands off the ark, or take your hands off. I don't know if he had his hands on the ark, but take your hands off. We're done praying. We need to go rout the Philistines. Simply the sinful decision is he didn't trust in the Lord to even follow through with the basic commandments. I think there's a passage in Deuteronomy that would relate to having the Lord's blessing before going into battle. Mm. I'll, as an example, read Psalm 27, verse 13. It says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Apparently, Saul has not learned that lesson. Two different times, he couldn't wait for the Lord. And I say, at sometimes waiting for the Lord takes more faith than just making some bold life decision. And I say that cautiously, just so we're not like being complacent and you're like, well, you know, I'll find my dream job in Nashville one day. You know, like, well, maybe, but you better get a job now.
Yeah.
So waiting doesn't mean being complacent. But just rushing into another thing, thinking that's taking a step of faith is not, I think Saul's proven, was deadly. I'm sure there's more to it than that, but it's clear Saul doesn't have enough faith to wait on the Lord.
Yeah.
So, back-to-back questions for you. Why did the Lord save Israel from the Philistines?
I would say because of Jonathan's act of faith. Jonathan was trying to do a good thing, and he was confident in God's power. So the Lord claimed victory.
Yeah. Yeah, and part of me was thinking, like, well, they're God's covenant people.
Yeah.
God's always going to save, you know, a remnant. But I think in this case, it's more because of Jonathan's faith. So which leads to the summary question, will you have faith like Saul or Jonathan? Oh, I guess you need that question. You need the other question. What about you? I think you're probably going to say Jonathan, but what's the difference between faith, the faith of Saul and Jonathan?
So Jonathan had love for God and faith in all his endeavors, whereas Saul was full of pride and disobedience to God.
Yeah. That's good. So, the simple answer is, you want to have faith like Jonathan.
Yep.
So, all right. We're done.
Boom.
I felt like it was, it sped up. For a while there, I was like, this is going to be a 2-hour podcast. But we started.
I only had 2 pages. Yeah. I looked at it, I was like, I only have 2, which the past couple weeks I've only had 2 pages. And I was like, well,
it's still,
I don't know what Jason has.
No, I don't. I don't have a long 2-page quote from something I found online. All right, so we're done. Hopefully this is a fun question. I've never asked this question before. Yeah. I'll tell you why I thought about it in a second, but I want to hear your answer.
Well, you're okay. Sorry, go ahead. You haven't even asked the question yet.
I know. You're already jumping the gun. We're done with 1 Samuel. Here we go. Our fun conclusion question. If you could learn any instrument in the whole world, what would it be?
The piano.
Are you serious?
Yep.
You know, Mary does piano lessons here.
Really? Yeah.
Why?
I don't know. I've always wanted to learn to play. Not always. I don't say always. I guess since I've been a grown person.
A grown person? Yeah. When did this start?
I don't know. I mean, I've never done anything about it. I mean, I don't know. I like to learn how to play the piano.
You have to have had a moment where you like heard something that was just like, that was so good.
Well, I love to hear like a piano and someone singing. I don't know. My aunt, fun fact, my aunt self-taught herself how to play the piano by listening to their neighbor when she was younger.
Yeah. It's impressive. Yeah. Why can't you do that?
I don't know. I didn't have a neighbor that played the piano, I guess.
So is this just like, I'm never going to do it, but that would be nice? Or I actually might pursue that.
I don't know that I would ever pursue it.
Why not?
I don't know.
I'd say piano is probably one of the easiest to find lessons for, that and guitar.
Always. And then I guess I passed that hope on to Alex, and she never did. I wanted Alex to learn how to play the piano.
You wanted to live your dreams through your children.
And we almost had a piano. Almost got her a piano. But it didn't. I don't remember what happened. I think it came down to, how are you going to get it? Because I had to go pick it up.
Yeah.
And I was like, I don't have any way to get this. A, I don't have any way to get this piano picked up. And B, I don't know that I could get into my home. So.
Would you practice? Like if you were going to take lessons, would you commit?
I think so, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, then why wouldn't you do it?
I don't know.
Are you scared?
I guess, I don't know. Fear, Jason.
Fear.
Fear.
We're going to bring that to the Lord. Dear Lord, pray that Chris would quit being a scaredy cat and learn the piano. Yeah. I bet you won't know what my instrument is.
Well, I'm confused at the question because you're already learning to play an instrument. Is that not the answer to your question?
It's not.
That you're learning? Oh, okay.
It's not. I'm confused. I'm conflicted myself. I love music. I absolutely love it. There's never not a time in my day where I'm listening to bluegrass or something. Mm-hmm. So I did quit mandolin lessons.
You have?
Yeah, last week. Okay. More so out of cost. It was just, last year was not kind to us financially, so it just seemed at some point selfish to keep spending that every month on lessons. So I quit, but I don't want to quit playing mandolin. I actually talked to a guy yesterday. His name's Andy. He's like some flat picking champ, world champ or something. Had some random connection and talked with him on the phone, and he kind of gave me some advice of what to do. Basically, they think I should go to like bluegrass jams. Like I know very little, but I know enough I should go and just play mandolin at bluegrass jams, and that terrifies me. I don't think I'm good enough for that.
So you're just saying dive in.
Yeah, basically. A lot of that is just diving in, especially with bluegrass. Like, you're just going to have to learn. I mean, I know enough chords to play just chop chords in a bluegrass session. But I don't think I feel like I would just mess everyone up. Everyone would be mad at me. And
fear, you say,
because the whole idea with a bluegrass jam is like, I mean, I would be playing chop chords, but they go around in a circle and everyone gets a solo opportunity, which you could pass, but I wouldn't be like, I'd have to pass every time. You know, I don't know. I don't know what I want to do with that. I want to keep at it. And he told me, I have a good mandolin. But my instrument, it's a weird one. It's not a weird instrument. I think it's a weird answer.
Okay. I'm on the edge of my seat.
It would be a fiddle.
What? That's...
It would be... So here's the thing.
To me, that's not a big leap from mandolin.
It's not. Personally. I mean, because a fiddle... A mandolin's tuned like a fiddle, but it's drastically different because, you know, you got a bow.
Right. So,
You're not going to just jump from one to the other unless you're Carson Peters. I don't think I have a desire to learn. Like, thinking of taking lessons and practicing and learning fiddle, violin, none of that seems attractive to me. I just, if I could pick up a fiddle and just be phenomenal, that would be great. There's very few instruments. Like, if I hear an album with a lot of good fiddle in it, like, I'm sold. I just, maybe that's what I was called to do, and I'm just too lazy to learn. So, yeah. But I really do like mandolin. I like it way better than guitar, because it's so small. You can practice anywhere. You don't have to, like, you know, you don't walk into a room. Like, when you walk into a room with a mandolin or a mandolin case, people are like, oh, what do you play that? You walk into a room with your guitar, people are like, he brought his guitar. You know, like, he's going to make us listen. You know? Like, if you bring a guitar to a campfire, people are like, why did... I mean, we're just trying to hang out. Like, he brought his guitar. But he bring a mandolin, people are like, oh, that's cool. I didn't know you played that. So... So I'm all about, yeah. So we'll see, but and what, I mean, what's that song? The Devil Went Down to Georgia.
Looking for a soul to steal.
He was in a bind because he was way behind, willing to make a deal. Well, is that about? That's about the fiddle, right?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, I guess as a preacher, I'm not gonna make a deal with the devil. So I'll stick with mandolin, but yeah, that's that. I mean, I love it. When I hear anyone play it, I mean, it moves something in me, man. I would, yeah. If there's someone in our church right now that crushes it on violin, fiddle, and they're not,
it's like, reach out.
Yeah. I mean, and you're not on the worship team. That's just, you're disappointing me. I want you to know you're disappointing me, because I would love to hear that every week. I love it so much. So. There it is, fiddle.
Boom. I would not have.
Think of that, though. You could be playing piano, and I'll do a violin backup. It'd be beautiful.
And Connor plays the trumpet. Well,
I don't know. Supposedly. We'll see. I might. We might have to kick him out. No, that's good. Let's pray.
All right.
You want me to pray?
Go ahead.
God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for Chris and his willingness to prep and to be here and to discuss your word, and we're so thankful for an opportunity to study and to see and understand the faith of Jonathan, the faith that we're called to have. And God, we're thankful for just the Old Testament that consistently is pointing us to Jesus. And so we're thankful to study your word, and we pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.